Philippians chapter number 2 this morning, and we're looking there. I would love to have brought some Christmas preparation thoughts to us today, but it's kind of hard to do that when you're in the woods and it's raining and it's cold and it's miserable and all the rest of that. It's kind of hard to do that, so we're going to continue over here. I apologize again. I left my coat at the house. And my arms were saying they're cold. I know they're cold. That's because I left my coat at the house. So I left my coat at the house. And so I'll make sure that I have it back tonight. And not just for pulpit decorum, but because I'm cold. So it actually serves a good purpose. Amen. All right, we're going to go to Philippians 2 this morning. It's good to see everybody out in the Lord's house this morning. It's good to see Brother Luke with us, brother. We've been praying for you, brother, and we sure are grateful to see you. We love you, brother. Thank you. And still need to lift up Brother Luke and his family in prayer. I mean, just tough times, and I don't know if, I know a handful of you have been where he's at, and I can't imagine that, but I'm grateful for you're in the right place, brother, in the Lord's house, you know. And I'm just grateful to see you, my friend. So, all right, let's look in First Timothy. Now let's try Philippians 2, and we're going to read about Timothy. That's why I was thinking that. Verse number 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care naturally for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Father, we do pray that you'd help us this morning, in these few minutes. Lord, we don't want to drag things out, but we don't want to rush too quickly. So I pray that you would bless the word this morning. I pray that you'd minister to every single heart who's here. God, I can't do it. It's going to take your spirit, your power, your breathing on the word this morning to minister to hearts. So we ask that you would do that, and that, Lord, all that you do today, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, here's what we did. I wanted to cover both Timothy and Epaphroditus last week. We were just not able to do that because of the depth of what we have here. And so as we mentioned, We've looked at the first couple of verses in from 12 on down, looking at what working out our own salvation looks like. We talked about that, and then we looked at Paul's ministry in verses number 17 and 18. How selfless Paul was, how he put the Philippians ahead of himself, his own comfort. And here's the point that he's at. Here he is. He's in jail. He does trust that in the Lord he's going to be released. But if you continue to read the epistle, the confidence does build as you go from beginning to end. But there is in the back of Paul's mind the reality that the judgment could come from Caesar at any point in time, and Paul would be executed for the gospel's sake. Well, with that in mind, what's Paul going to do? Notice he says in verse number 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." And then he says in verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now, if I'm in this situation, I want people around me. My wife said probably one of the saddest things she has seen is that when someone is in the hospital and they're getting ready to cross, that they are, no one is in the room with them. The nurse goes out to check on something. They've tried to call family in. Nobody comes by. And then she goes back in to check, and then the person who's been in the hospital bed has passed all alone. And she's talked about how sad of a time that is to think that someone crossed to the other side without having somebody with them. But here's Paul. And Paul's saying this: I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, and I'm hoping in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. He is taking those people who are around him, two of his best helpers, and is sending them to the church in Philippi, because watch me, Paul has already said in 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And because of that mentality, because of that philosophy, because of that mindset, Paul is saying that the gospel's progression is more important than any one person's personal comfort, care, and safety. And as we look at these verses, we're reminded of what we talked about in Timothy. Last week, we looked at his devotion just briefly here. He said in verse number 20, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. The devotion that Timothy had was what he had learned from Paul's own ministry, walking beside him, ministering beside him, watching Paul preach in the marketplace, watching Paul preach as he is sewing up tent leathers and things of that nature. Paul's life bled over on that of Timothy just in the day-to-day operation of the getting out the gospel. But Timothy was a different man. Verse number 20, he says, I have no man like-minded. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So we see he's different in that he genuinely cares. He's got Paul's mind in verse number 20, but he's got his own heart for the gospel in verse number 21. We said last week that you're either living in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or you're living in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own. You're seeking your own, not the thing which are Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where are you living at today? Are you living in Philippians 1:21 or 2:21? And it's fair to ask that question this time of year, because already we have probably spent more money than we really wanted to from Black Friday sales and after Thanksgiving sales and Christmas sales and all the rest of it. And this is, you know, some of y'all are probably like me. You see something, you don't have any need for it, but because it's on sale, you're like, man, maybe I need to pick that up. You know, I was not raised in the Depression. My dad was. And so if you see something that might come in handy, you buy it and hold on to it just in case you might need it. Okay? And mama, don't throw anything your husband's stuff away, because as soon as you throw it away, next week he's going to need it. He knows exactly where it's at. Just don't touch his stuff. Just leave it alone. All right? All right? Amen. You men, I expect a little bit of help from that. I just thought I'd tell you, all right? But here's where we're at. All men, the Bible here says, all seek their own. Now that is not an all that encompasses everybody, because if that was the case, then Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus would be included in that. These are part of the men who are not exactly where they need to be as far as their priorities in ministry. Timothy, Paul is telling us, was a devoted man, but he's a different man. Our motives need to be gospel-centered. Our ministry must be gospel-centered. Our effort must be gospel-centered. There needs to be an effort. So when we celebrate the holidays, there needs to be an understanding that we are to be having the gospel as the focus of everything that we do. I mean, it's good to do holiday baskets and things of that nature. But, you know, we've had folks call the church before, can you help us with Christmas? Well, I want to know why is it you want help with Christmas? I'm not opposed to helping people with Christmas. We had some folks first year, they said, can you help? I mean, the lady called up, we'd like to see if we could get a little help with Christmas. Just the way she said it, with an attitude. Well, okay. So we went and bought some stuff for her and her sons and her granddaughters. And when we were there at the house dropping things off, it just so happened to be one of the sons, one of the ladies there. No daughters, no other son or anything like that. And I could be wrong. You forgive me. I know this is going out on the air, but I think most of that stuff probably went back to Walmart, exchanged for cash, and went to buy things they probably didn't need to buy. Right. Now, if I'm being judgmental, you just forgive me and pray for me. I hadn't arrived yet, all right? You saw the place where Brother Aaron and I went, you'd probably think the same thing. And I said this, I said, well, if you wouldn't mind, I said, here's the information for the church. If you wouldn't mind, send a thank you note to the church and just say thank you for buying Christmas. Just do that. I mean, you can spend a dollar to do that, I'm sure. I didn't say that, but it's only less than a dollar with stamps, postage, paper, and everything. Next year, same person calls up. We'd like to see if we get a little help with Christmas. Said, I don't believe we got a thank you note from you last year. I said, we won't be able to help you out this year. Said, preacher, that's mean and hateful. Judge me all you want, that's fine. Amen. Judge me all you want. There are a lot of folks, they seek their own. They don't seek the things that are the Lord's. That's kind of where we're at. This man, Timothy, I don't know where that illustration came from. I just thought I'd just say, we'll just bless the Lord with that. So he was a man of devotion. He was different, but he was diligent. Look with me in verse number 22. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the gospel, he hath served with me. That word served is the same word that is often translated as slave. It is the same word that means often a bondservant, not someone who has their own will, but someone who has the menial tasks of a slave. And that's exactly what Timothy was. He was a servant to Paul. He was a man of devotion. He was different, but he was diligent. Well, this week what we want to do is we want to look at Epaphroditus in verses 25 down through 30. And I want to say these six verses are power-packed because they open up a window into the heart of a man. This is the only book that mentions him. Now, there's a man named Epaphras in Colossae whose name is very similar to this man Epaphroditus in Philippians, but the man Epaphras who's mentioned in the Epistle of Colossians is different from this man here we have in Philippians. And so with that, let's look here in this one, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary, watch this, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Watch this, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now here's how we were able to determine what happened in Philippians. Let's just backtrack. So the church at Philippi had heard that Paul was in prison. They sent a collection, gave it to Epaphroditus for Epaphroditus to bring to Paul. And so if we only, not just that, but if you look in chapter 4 and verse number 18, you have your Bible there, just look over. Chapter 4 and verse number 18, Paul says, but I have all in abound, speaking about not desiring a gift, but he said, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They sent money to Paul by Epaphroditus. That tells us something about the character. Now, how can I say this? If we're going to deal with some things with money, we want to deal with folks who are trustworthy. If we're going to deal with money. And we don't want to give some money to somebody to take out and send it to some place who are not going to be good stewards of that money, who are going to be guilty of, you know, a malfeasance, as it were, a public mistrust, especially in the movement of funds. But this man Epaphroditus was the messenger from Philippi. He took the offering to Paul, checked in on Paul, but stayed with him to help him. And he helped him, if you'll look down here in verse number 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Verse 27, he was sick nigh unto death. He was working in the gospel. He was working in the gospel. Now, if one of them boys shouts, pray for us, we're calling the service off and we're done. All right, I'm telling you. Yeah. Pray, pray, pray. You've heard them before. So, but it sounds like y'all might need to pray. Amen. So, with Epaphroditus, this man was a trustworthy servant of the church at Philippi. He's taking the money there, stays with Paul, and begins to minister to his needs. And so with that, let's consider him. Now, in Timothy, we know Timothy's history. We know in Acts 16, Paul meets Timothy, takes and circumcises him because of the Jews that were in that quarter. Because everybody knew that his father was a Greek, he wanted his testimony to go further, so he circumcises him. But we don't know anything about Epaphroditus. We know nothing. We do not know when he joined, if you will, the Philippian church. We don't know when he was converted. We don't know what his life was like before his conversion. But we know have a good indication of his life after conversion being such a man who was able to take the word of God and to take money and to be able to put his hands, as it were, into the dirt and get them dirty just a little bit to help in the ministry. But as one of the things that I see is that there was a very deep relationship between Paul and Epaphroditus. Notice he says in verse number 25, if all we had was verse 25, if that's all that we had about Epaphroditus, brother, I would be taking my hat off to Epaphroditus for the type of ministry example that he's given to us. But as we hear this morning, I just want to consider this and move on. Verse 25 gives us, here it is, the diversity of his ministry. The diversity of his ministry. Look at all the roles that Epaphroditus filled. As I begin to meditate on this verse, I'm seeing a man who just doesn't simply come to church because the doors are open and they scoot right out right after service is over. I don't see that in Epaphroditus. Here's what I'm seeing. I see a man who is in wholeheartedly. That's what I'm seeing. Look at the roles that he filled. Look at verse number 25. He says, I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Watch this. My brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Five different descriptions of this man Epaphroditus. This was a man who was engaged in ministry, but he was not content to just... He was one of those fellows, he was jack of all trades and master of several. Now some of y'all know the people, they're jack of all trades, or a few trades, master of absolutely none. And then there are some who are good at just about everything they put their hand to. If Epaphroditus would have had a guitar and a family, he would have been able to pray, to preach, to sing, to play an instrument. This was the kind of man that he was. And he could have built houses on the side just for, you know, just for grins. Okay? Reminds me of a handful of my preacher friends that I'm very envious in a godly way, if you will, of the gifts that God has blessed them with. Notice what Paul says. No, the first thing is Epaphroditus was his brother. He said, Epaphroditus is my brother. In the ministry, here's a man who says, I know for a fact this man is my brother. We're talking in spiritual terms here. Epaphroditus, watch this, is not Jew, he's a Gentile. Epaphroditus is a Greek name. So these men have two ethnic backgrounds, two religious backgrounds, two different cultural backgrounds, and yet Paul said the gospel unites them. Can I say this to us this morning? The gospel ought to unite us, not be something to use to cause to separate us. And all of our little petty differences that we see need to be set aside for the cause of the gospel. God brings us together from different languages, backgrounds, cultures, etc. I mean, honestly, there are folks in here who don't have a high school education, folks in here who have graduate school degrees. But you know what brings us together? It's the gospel of Christ. We have people who come from backgrounds of poverty, people who've worked hard and they've gotten out of that poverty, people who may have had a little bit of money to start with perhaps, but you've got a good, comfortable living now, and we come from different economic backgrounds, financial backgrounds, but what unites us? It's the gospel of Christ. We come from different places, from different cultures. I tell y'all all the time, you know, I caught a lot of flack down at the camp out because Thornsley likes sugar in his cornbread. I can't help it, he ain't right with God. But that's between him and the Lord, amen. But I'm going to tell you, honestly, those things we just kind of take and we set those things aside for the gospel of Christ. We set them aside. And if you got Brother Thornsley's nut, you just text him and tell him that what I said. Tell him I love him in Jesus, but amen. God love him. There will be no sugar in the cornbread at the marriage supper, okay? I'm just telling you. There'll be something sweet like that on the dessert table, but it won't be at the supper part, all right? Amen. But Paul said, Epaphroditus is my brother. We ought to be able to look at each of us in the building this morning. Each of us men look at each other and say, you're my brother in Christ. Each of you ladies look at each other and say, you're my sister in Christ. And we all ought to be able to look to one another, you are my brother, you are my sister in Christ, and vice versa. We ought to be able to say that. Let me just throw this out here just for good measure. There ought to be any jealousy among us. One person jealous of another person over gifts, abilities, talents, looks, whatever. There ought to be none of that whatsoever. I want to be 6'4". But in one of these days, maybe in the millennium, the Lord will let me be 6'4". I don't know. I'd like to have a good singing voice. One of these days, maybe the Lord will let me have a good singing voice. I'd like to be able to play multiple musical instruments. Maybe one of these days, a millennium, the Lord will let me do that. I don't know. But I know this much, that we ought not to be jealous over any of those things in anybody else's life. Epaphroditus and Paul were brothers. They could fellowship around the things of God. What's our fellowship around? I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again, and I've said it before, and it's going to continue to happen. We ought to have our... I'm not against us having our conversations about hunting and fishing and fixing cars and, you know, how things are at work and all that. I'm not against any of that. I'm not against it. I would rather you talk about that with brothers in the church than some lost man with a Bud Stupid in his hand. I would much rather you talk to somebody in the Lord about fishing and hunting and all the rest of that, cooking and sewing and, you know, crafting and all that stuff. I would rather you talk about that to somebody who's a believer than somebody who's not. And yet at the same time, it ought not to be fishing that brings us together, hunting or anything else. It ought to be the gospel. The reason you're here is because this church preaches the Bible. Not because it meets your felt needs, not because your friends come to this church. I've talked to folks before, and it's almost like, well, the reason we go to church with those folks is because they're our friends. No, you happen to go to a church, and the people at that church become your friends. That's how it works. This man was a brother. He was a brother first before he was anything else. And our family relationship in Jesus Christ is the reason that you and I can stay together in the church. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Him. Paul said this man was my brother. Notice number two, he says he was my companion in labor. I know Paul says fellow soldier down here, and I don't want to jump ahead, but as I'm reading every one of these descriptions and I close my eyes, and this may be different than your way of looking at it, but as I'm looking at this, I'm seeing Paul and Epaphroditus in a foxhole in the South Pacific in World War II, and these men are just like that. They are men who watch out for him, and he watches out for him. They go everywhere. They have each other's backs. They're able to know what one thinks, what the other one needs, and vice versa. They work together. That's what I'm seeing here. I'm seeing a very close relationship. And as Paul is working in the gospel, he calls this man his companion in labor. Paul's a minister in the gospel. Paul's a minister by getting the gospel out. Epaphroditus is by his side. Paul did not get up in the morning and say, I'm going to write a letter to this man over here to encourage him in the gospel. And Epaphroditus say, well, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to head to town. I'm going to go shop for a little while. I'm going to see if there's any good sales down at the, you know, at the Wallace Martis, you know, since they're in Rome, and see what's going on. He didn't say any of that. No, he did not leave Paul to be by himself in working in the gospel. He was his companion in labor. If Paul needed something in the ministry of the gospel, Epaphroditus was there to see that that need was met. He was there to take care of Paul. But it wasn't so much as taking care of Paul as it was helping him in the common cause of the gospel. He was a companion labor. Paul ministered in the gospel. But let me just say this before I move on. Paul labored in prayer. We've seen that a past couple of Wednesday nights where Paul labored in prayer. He would call people's names in Rome. He would call people's names in Philippi. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, remembering you in my prayers. Every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. As he said to the Philippians, from your first day of the gospel until now. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was a man of prayer. I do not see Epaphroditus standing by idly while Paul's praying. I see them getting together for prayer. I see them fasting together as they labored in the gospel. I see them lifting up specific requests with the same fervency together in the gospel. I see them being burdened over the same hearts of the soldiers. If this is the situation, oftentimes I preach it this way and I've not been right in doing so. I've talked about Paul being in a Roman prison cell in Philippians. That's later on in 2 Timothy. Philippians lines up with the last chapter of Acts 28, where Paul is in his own, was before he went to his own hired house, as it were, he's under a Roman house arrest where a Roman soldier comes in and is chained to Paul for a certain amount of time, but Paul's friends are allowed to come by and to visit him. And he's allowed to minister to his friends. They're allowed to minister to him. And that Roman soldier sees everything that goes on. Epaphroditus and Paul are going to be burdened for the same pagan soldiers who are coming in and doing their duty ministering to Paul. I see a man in Epaphroditus who is somebody who jumps in and works and helps get the job done. I see a companion in labor. That's what Paul called him. He's my brother. He's my companion in labor. Watch this. And fellow soldier. Now, if you'll take that word fellow soldier, put it into word, it will put a little red underline under it because it's not one word, it's two words. But in our Bible, it's one word. Why is that important? Paul is using this term. In the Greek, it would be one word, so we're just representing that in the English. But here's what Paul is saying. This man not only is a brother, he not only works with me, he fights the same battles alongside of me. Battles in prayer. Battles in ministry. Battles in reaching that soldier. Battles in breaking down the spiritual strongholds. Paul is where he cannot get out. But Paul can pray to the God of heaven, who is able to simply move his tiny finger, as it were, and accomplish more by the move of his little finger than any of us could accomplish by the brute force of the flesh. Paul is able by prayer to break down those spiritual strongholds, and Epaphroditus is there as a fellow soldier helping the same thing. It could be that Paul may have had his ministry threatened in the sense that people threatened to shut him down. Do you remember what Paul said over in Philippians 1? But many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Could it be that Epaphroditus not only was there as a helper, but he was there to stand straight with a backbone like a saw log, who wouldn't bow, who wouldn't bend, and he wouldn't burn, just like those children of Israel, of the three Hebrew children over in the fiery furnace. He wouldn't bow and he wouldn't bend over the things that Paul had started preaching. He believed in the blood atonement. He believed in the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He was not going to buckle on any one of those doctrines that Paul was preaching. He was going to stand and hold his place regardless of what happened. If you'll go to Gettysburg and you take the tour around there, and as much as I hate to say it, I'm going to give credit where it's due. I would have been with those poor Rebs at Pickett's Charge, and I'd have been one of those fellas who ran all that, was it like a half a mile of open ground and been nothing but just simply a turkey shoot for all those Yankees as they would have fired on us. But if you'll go to a place called Little Round Top, Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, I can't remember if he's from the 1st or the 3rd Maine, but he was a professor who set aside his professorship to work and to help train the soldiers. They made him an officer. He's there, and he was instructed that Little Round Top was to be held at all hazards. What does that mean? That means you hold that ground to the last man. And as far as he was concerned, when they ran out of powder, when they ran out of lead, they fixed bayonets and they held their ground. And that was the decisive moment of the war between the states. And there's a good friend of mine, he went to college up at Purdue, loved the man, and he said it was Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain who has single-handedly saved the Union. As much as I would have disagreed with everything that went on during that 4 years, I will take my hat off to Chamberlain for following orders, standing his ground, and doing what he was told. And friend, when I see Epaphroditus, I see a man who was willing to hold the ground of the gospel at all hazards. He would have been willing to go maybe do some forward observation where Paul was not allowed to go because he was under house arrest. Epaphroditus was Paul's representative whenever he left the doors there, as it were, and went out into public and went to the marketplace. Everybody would have known Epaphroditus, that he was Paul's helper, that he was Paul's ministry confidant, as it were. And because of that, he would have been accosted. He would have been made fun of, mocked and jeered and the rest of it. But Epaphroditus would not buckle under the pressure because he knew what his job was as a soldier. He knew that. He was Paul's brother, Paul's companion in labor, and he was Paul's fellow soldier. But Paul said this: he was your messenger. He was the Philippian delegate. We've already mentioned this. He brought word from Philippi and money to Paul in Rome. And Paul's writing this letter. Who takes the letter back to Philippi? Epaphroditus does. And you can tell that just by the way these verses are worded. That tells me not only was he a brother, a companion, labor, he's a fellow soldier, he was somebody who was trustworthy. He was trustworthy. I wonder how much money was taken up and given to him. If I had $10,000 in cash and Brother Stennett Blue was here and was going somewhere and we took up $10,000 in cash, I wouldn't bat an eye placing $10,000 in the Stennett Blue's hand, Sammy Allen's hand, some of these other preachers that I know, putting that money in their hand to take and give to somebody else, because I know that every single penny would make it to the destination that our church had determined it was going to go for. That's the kind of man Epaphroditus was. He was a trustworthy man. But last of all, here in verse number 25, it says, he that ministered, watch this, to my wants. He was a brother, companion, labor, fellow soldier. He was a trustworthy delegate, but he was a minister. He was a minister. He was not ashamed, watch this, to do what little menial tasks that Paul needed to be done. If Paul would have needed to have a light fixture wired in and have a 110 outlet on the side to, you know, plug in his lights, Epaphroditus would have wired it in. Now, work with me on this. I understand we didn't have electricity back then. I understand that, but you know what I'm talking about. He would have made sure that need was met. He would have made sure that ink, paper, quills for pens, all of that would have been there and available for Paul to write this letter and other letters that Paul would have written. Listen to me. I know we only have 12 letters of Paul, 14 if you include Hebrews, or 13 letters of Paul, 14 if you include Hebrews. I understand that, but you can't tell me that Paul did not write letters almost incessantly because he could not get out. He could pray, he could preach to those people who came in, but friend, he could use his pen to have those letters sent to somebody he could help. This man's helping him. He's giving him what he needs to get the job done. He is providing what he needs, whatever task. And notice this, it said, he that ministered my wants. Now, wants right here doesn't mean the things that I would like to have, and it'd be really cool to have a nice car and an air conditioner. No, Paul's wants in this sense are the things that he needs to get the ministry done for his daily needs. If Paul had a garment that was worn out, Epaphroditus would have gone to the marketplace, found the size just like it would have needed to be, and brought back to Paul. That's the kind of man that Epaphroditus was. That's the kind of man that Epaphroditus was. You're in Philippians 2. I want you to do me a favor. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because there's a command Paul gives to Timothy that I would say we could use Epaphroditus as this example. Look at chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a few pages to the right there, and look at verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. But watch thou in all things. This is Paul talking to Timothy before he dies. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let your ministry go wherever. You know what happens if you take a glass of water and you knock it over? It flattens out and it reaches into the furthest point where it can. Your ministry needs to be one that reaches as far as it can. It's spread thin. I get that. But the point is, here's a man, Epaphroditus. He's enduring afflictions because he's a fellow soldier. He's Paul's companion in labor. Amen? He's doing the work of an evangelist because he's a co-laborer in the gospel. He's Paul's brother. And I guarantee you, he is not letting any grass grow under his feet. He's not a mossy-backed fellow who's letting moss grow on his back because he's sitting in the middle of the pew being passive, doing nothing. Okay? That's not what he's doing. He's an action man. He's making full proof of the ministry that God had given him. And part of that ministry was being the messenger of the church at Philippi. But with that, let's move on. We see the diversity in his ministry, but I want you to see the distress in his ministry. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians. We're back in Philippians now, chapter 2 and verse 26. For he, this is Epaphroditus, longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Watch this. Because ye had heard that he had been sick. Here's the distress in his ministry. He's upset because word got back to Philippi that they heard that he was sick and he didn't want to cause them any undue stress. He didn't want them to worry. What a guy. God give us a whole church full of Epaphroditus Christians. He was not concerned about himself. He just didn't want to cause his poor, if I could say it that way, his poor beloved church family to mourn over his own situation. That's something else. We see the distress in his ministry. Look at verse number 27. We see the near death in his ministry. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Amen. Down south we take nigh cuts. That's a shortcut. Close cut, all right? He was sick nigh unto death. He was very close to dying. He said, but God had mercy on him. That's how intense his ministry was. He worked and he labored with Paul. But Paul finally said God had mercy on him in verse 27, and not on him only, but on him also, Paul also, because he didn't want to have sorrow upon sorrow. Why was that? Because this was the Philippian church, one of their right-hand men. May have even been a pastor who took the time to went there and stay and had somebody else to help pastor the church while he was gone. And he felt bad because now I'm going to have this man who's the Philippian church's member and he's going to die under my watch care. He didn't want that to happen. So in verses 28 through 30, we see where his near death actually turned into departure to go back to Philippi. We see that. Paul sends him back home. When his ministry to Paul was finished and he got well, Paul sends him back home. Notice what he says here in verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again you may rejoice. And notice that he says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he, Epaphroditus, was nigh unto death. Notice this, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. The way that is worded, I always thought, man, Paul's chewing these poor people in Philippi out because they're not serving him. That's not what he's doing here. What he's saying is this, for the work of Christ, he was not regarding his life to supply your lack of service. What you would do if you were here in the flesh, he's supplying that as if the whole church was here. He's doing that for you toward me. And he nearly died for doing the work of an entire church in the person of one man. Paul did not feel good about taking their man from them. He felt bad about it. I want you to see not only that, but I want you to see the dignity of his ministry. Look at verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. There is a dignity that goes along with the ministry of those people who work and labor and who are faithful. And those people who do that ought to be held in honor as he was held in reputation. Folks should know that. Those folks, and what is it Paul said? The elders that rule well are worthy of double honor, especially that labor in the word and doctrine. That would apply something here to Epaphroditus as far as his industry is concerned. And so in Epaphroditus, we see a diverse ministry. It was not free of distress. He nearly died. But we see where Paul sent him home, and it was his ministry was one of dignity because of the good reputation that he had in his ministry. But last, let me give you this, and I'm going to finish up here this morning. Epaphroditus is what I would call a distinguished example. A distinguished example. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, last week, when we finished up, I mentioned there was a connection between Epaphroditus toward the end of the chapter, I said, and the first part of the chapter, chapter 2, where Paul talks about the condescension of Christ. Anybody remember that? You may remember it, but I did mention that last week. Well, many Bible students feel that in the life of Epaphroditus, we have two things. Number one, notice verse 25. He calls Epaphroditus my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier. He's a messenger, so he's trustworthy. He that ministered to my wants. You see that? What is Paul doing in chapter 1 and verse number 27 up to the first few verses of into chapter 2? Paul is trying to get the church in Philippi to be unified. If we were to go to chapter 2 at the very beginning, what are the things that we read? He said, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, have the same love, one accord on mine. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Guess what's going on in Epaphroditus' life? He is esteeming Paul better than himself. He nearly died doing that. You see that? Paul is using Epaphroditus as an example of the unity and the humility that Paul wants that church to exhibit. But not only that. Look at verse 29 and 30. Receive him therefore with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. So what does that have to do with anything? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Epaphroditus has taken that example of Christ and has humbled himself to the point of death, just like the Philippian church needs to do to serve one another. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. Verse 29, and hold such in reputation. Those who humble themselves, the biblical principle is that they are to be what? Exalted. Epaphroditus is that example of unity and humility, but he's also a living example of someone who went all the way to the point of death and now needs to be held in esteem because of the sacrificial nature of his service. That's the kind of man Epaphroditus was. That's the kind of man that we ought to strive to be in our own ministries. The kind of man that we would want to have others to send out from our church so that they could be missionaries and church planters around the globe for the cause of Christ. You read Epaphroditus' life, compare it with what we've talked about in the last few verses of Philippians, and to see about unity, humility, and see a sacrifice. I'm telling you, I had to meditate on it some. I said, I'm just not quite sure about that. But the more I meditated on it, the more I compared the scriptures, the more I looked at the behaviors, the more that I think these men who've said that Epaphroditus was an example of the church, but he was also an example of a human example that followed the similar pattern to what Christ followed. And Paul said to hold those men in reputation. Lord willing, we come back and look in Philippians 3. We're going to get into Paul's biography and spend some time there looking at his life, okay? All right. Father, we do pray that you'd bless the word. We ask that you'd be glorified in all that's done. Please minister to our hearts, Lord, in these days and give us wisdom. I pray that you'd protect us in this week of work and labor. And, Father, that you'd be glorified in all that's done. Thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All hearts and minds clear.